want to invite you to Exodus chapter 20 tonight. Exodus chapter 20. God's people are at the foot of the mountain. God has been speaking his holy words to them, and he's already given them three sacred commands that his people are to follow. The first commandment was intended to protect the unique holiness and divinity of the Lord. There is no other God. The second commandment is intended to protect the unique holiness of the form of the Lord. That is, he is the invisible God. No images, no likenesses of anything. The third command was intended to protect and to honor the unique holiness of the Lord's name and reputation. And now we come to the fourth command. And in the fourth command, this is intended to protect the unique holiness of the Lord's day. His time. His day. It is for his honor. And so in this Sabbath command, this Sabbath command is going to reveal to us how important God's activity is in his world, and how we as his people should honor the Lord and his activity in the world by resting and by dedicating time to honor God for who he is and for what he has done. This Sabbath command is incredibly important when you think about the fact that once you get to Sinai, and then from Sinai forward, this commandment of the Ten Commandments is mentioned more times than any of the other Ten Commandments in the Torah. And that includes a number of passing references to the Sabbath in Numbers and Deuteronomy that are not explicitly commands, but references to the Sabbath day. The interesting thing, too, is that this command, the Sabbath commandment, is the only one of the ten that the Lord specifically sets out before the Israelites before they even reach Mount Sinai. If you remember back in Exodus chapter 16, when the Lord gave the manna, he already laid out the pattern for the Sabbath. And so even before they got to Sinai, the Sabbath command was put on display for them. And so we see God teaching his people already. This Sabbath command is incredibly unique, and there is no comparison like it in any of the literature of the ancient world. So, for example, we can look at other laws from Egypt or Babylon, the ancient code of Hammurabi, for example, and we can see parallels to many of these commands, especially the commands about murder and adultery and theft and things like that. There are clearly parallels in other ancient Near Eastern literature. But as far as we can tell, we have never found in any other culture in the ancient world a specific command or practice like this, where the god or the gods had given them a day off, a day to rest, a day to specifically set aside for the honor of God, to rest and to worship him. And so this is a very unique command in the relationship between God and his people. And so the Lord speaks this fourth command to the people, thundering from the mountain as they're at the foot of the mountain. He says to them, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you that we have the privilege to come before your holy word tonight. May your word teach us. May your spirit open our hearts and minds to receive your truth. So Lord, may you be honored in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. first thing that I want to do tonight is I want to try to explain the Sabbath's significance. The Sabbath's significance. And what I mean by that is, what does the Sabbath mean? What does the Sabbath mean? What is it? What does it mean? And where did it come from? What is its purpose? Well, the word Sabbath comes from a verb meaning to stop or to cease. And so we can see this in Genesis chapter 2, where it says that God had for 6 days created the world, but then he finished it. So everything that he was doing in his creative work came to an end. So it came to a completion point, and therefore he stopped. He ceased his creative activity and he rested. So the idea of rest is a cessation or a stopping of an activity, a stopping of work. And so Sabbath is a time of rest. It is a time of stopping. Stopping everything to focus, to celebrate the honor of the Lord. And we see in Genesis chapter 2 that it is modeled in creation itself by God's stopping and resting activity in creation. So Genesis 2 verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." And so in this creative activity, God set a pattern. God set a pattern, you might call it a creation pattern, that from that point forward, God intended for his creation, for Adam and Eve, for mankind to rest, to have times of rest, to cease from work. And so in this pattern of God, in Genesis chapter 2, it's not necessarily framed as a direct command, but it does establish a model, doesn't it? It establishes a model to follow. And so one author says this: "The reason man is called to work 6 days and rest on the seventh is that in doing so, he imitates the pattern of God during the creation week, and thereby is reminded of God's work in creation. As the obedient Israelite imitated God, he would be reminded that he was created in the image of God. Man's divinely appointed task to have dominion over God's created order carried with it the privilege of sharing in God's rest." And so God made man in his own image, in his own likeness. And as God rested, he intended for that pattern to be gifted to man, for him to rest as well. And so in resting on the Lord's Day, they took as their model the Lord himself. And so it is prefigured, if you will, in the creation week. It's also prefigured in Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, we see the first hints of the Lord giving the Israelites special days to set aside for worship and remembrance. And so in Exodus 12, verse 14, the Lord, through Moses, says to his people, "This is a day that you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." This is speaking of Passover. "For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast." See the pattern of seven established there in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. "So for 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly." So a time of gathering, a time of worship, a time of celebration on the first day of the feast. And then another one on the seventh day. And notice what it says in verse 16, "Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. This is all that you may do." And so this is the very beginnings of God setting aside time for his people to remember, to celebrate, to commemorate, and to rest from work so that they might focus all of their attention on their God. So it's prefigured in Passover. We see that this is granted by redemption. It's granted by redemption. This gift of Sabbath was granted by redemption. The interesting thing about the way that the fourth command is phrased here is the different way that it is phrased in Deuteronomy. And so here is the original giving of the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 5, we have a retelling of the Ten Commandments before the Israelites enter into the Promised Land in Moses' final days. And in Deuteronomy 5, it gives the same command, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. But instead of focusing on creation and the pattern of creation, God worked 6 days, then he rested the seventh day. Deuteronomy 5 emphasizes instead the redeeming work of God. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15 says this, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So in the Sabbath day, the Israelites were to remember their God specifically with regard to his creative work and his redeeming work. That the Lord is the Lord of creation and he is Lord of all, over all. He's Lord of time. And he is our Lord because he bought us. He redeemed us. He rescued us from the land of slavery and is now bringing us into a new home. And so God is to be honored as the creator and as the redeemer. And interestingly enough, in Deuteronomy 5, when Moses says, "Honor the Sabbath day and remember it because you were once slaves in Egypt, but God rescued you." You think they ever had a day off in Egypt? Never. Never enjoyed a Sabbath in Egypt while they were under slave drivers telling them to make bricks and meet their quotas day after day after day. But now they're God's people. And one of the gifts, one of the blessings that he has given to them is a day of rest. A day to stop. A day to go aside from all the back-breaking toil and work that they're involved in day one through day six. And so Exodus is concerned with a creation celebration, but Deuteronomy is concerned with the Sabbath as a redemption celebration. Celebration of creation and a celebration of redemption. One commentator says this about the differences between Exodus and Deuteronomy. He says, "I don't really think they're all that different." He says, "Both of them call the faithful to rest on the seventh day because of some beautiful work of God." The beautiful work of God is bringing something into existence that did not exist before. In creation, he brought the cosmos into existence. In the Exodus, he brought a people, a nation, into existence. And so this gift of Sabbath was granted by redemption from the Lord. It was practiced. This command of Sabbath was practiced already in the gathering of manna. I mentioned a few moments ago that in Exodus 16, when God provided for his people and sent manna from heaven, that he established for them this Sabbath principle. That 6 days you go out, you gather, you collect the manna, you can bake it, prepare it, cook it, however you want to. On the sixth day, you can go out and collect double. Can't do that any other day, but on the sixth day, you can go out and collect double. Why? Because there will be none on the seventh day. Why will there be none on the seventh day? That seems cruel. God, why would you do that? Why would you not give us food on the seventh day? No, he did give them food for the seventh day, but he gave it to them on the sixth day. And he did that so that they would rest on the seventh day. It was a gift from God, and it was also a call to trust him, to trust that God would provide for them their daily bread. And so this Sabbath command has already been practiced by Israel in the gathering of the manna. And so this command is really a reaffirmation and a week after week extension of the principle that they've already seen. I think one of the things that is really important about understanding the significance of the Sabbath is that it was intended by God to be a special sign of the covenant relationship between God and Israel. It was intended to be a special sign of the covenant relationship between God and Israel. So we see in Exodus 31, verse 13, God says, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant." So it is a sign of the covenant. "It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And so Israel's observance of the Lord's Sabbath is a sign of the covenant relationship between the Lord and the Israelites. He is the one who sanctifies his people. He is the one who makes them holy. And so his holy covenant people are to remember and keep his holy covenant day. And so what's interesting about this is that when we see signs of a covenant, it is a visible, tangible, if you will, reminder of the relationship, the binding covenant relationship that exists between God and his people. So in some ways, the gift of Sabbath was much like the gift of the rainbow to Noah. Here's a sign of the covenant, that I will not flood the world again. It's much like circumcision that was given to Abraham. God said to Abraham, "Here is a sign of the covenant between you and me." And so it was a covenant sign. So the Noahic covenant was symbolized by the rainbow. The Abrahamic covenant was symbolized by circumcision. The Mosaic covenant from Mount Sinai is symbolized by Sabbath. And that's the reason why this command is taken so seriously in the Old Testament. If you noticed in that passage that we read, Exodus 31, it said, if anybody desecrates the Sabbath, they are to be put to death. Why? Because this is the sign of the covenant. So, in other words, if you desecrate the sign of the covenant, it's as if you are desecrating the whole covenant. You're trampling it underfoot. And so it is a very serious thing to honor the Lord's Sabbath. And so the Lord in this is laying claim over all things and all moments and all days, because he's the Lord of creation and he's their Lord of redemption. So that's the Sabbath significance. It's a day of rest. It's a day of stopping. It's a day of honoring the Lord. But it's patterned in all of these things that we've seen in the Old Testament already, in God's creative activity, in his redeeming work, and specifically now in this command that he's given to them as a sign, covenant sign of their special relationship with each other. So that's the Sabbath significance. Secondly, I want us to think about the Sabbath's consecration. The Sabbath's consecration, because this command says to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. To consecrate it, to set it apart. What does it mean to consecrate the Sabbath day? The idea of holiness is to treat something differently than you treat everything else. In other words, you have things that are for normal use, for everyday use, common, but then you have something that is set aside as special. It is unique. It is precious. It's treasured. And so this day is to be set apart. It's not like the other days of the week. There are 6 days for working. And by the way, this command is mainly about resting, but it is interesting, isn't it, that it does mention work. 6 days you're supposed to work. Work is also a part of us living out the creation mandate of God. And so he gave Adam the role of tending the garden. And so in all of our trades and our work and our pursuits and our careers, we are honoring the Lord as the Lord of the Sabbath by working hard and diligently for his glory during the week. And then also we're honoring him by taking time to set aside to rest and to worship him. So this day is unique. This is holy. It is set apart. One commentator says it this way: as a holy day, the Sabbath is removed from the mundane sphere of secular time and reflects the divine dimension. He says, in this way, Sabbath could be seen as a suspension of time, as it prohibits all work on that day. The Sabbath belongs to the Lord, and it must be used for God's purposes, not ours. It is God's day. So remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Genesis chapter 2, in the original pattern of God, it says that God blessed the Sabbath day and he consecrated it. He made it holy. And so God made the Sabbath holy, and so its sanctity is independent of anything that we as human beings do. In other words, the Sabbath day is objectively holy because God made it holy. God made it holy. And so the Sabbath is objectively holy because the Lord declared it to be holy. But then the Lord sets upon us the requirement to keep it holy and to observe it as holy, in the sense that we are to treat it as holy and participate in its holiness by setting it apart and abstaining from work. So it is set apart. And we see the uniqueness of this day and the consecration of this day in the seriousness of desecrating it. If the Lord's day is desecrated, they are to be cut off from the people of Israel. Listen to this story in Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15. While the Israelites were in the wilderness, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp." So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded Moses. That's holy, isn't it? You might think that's incredibly harsh that God would punish someone for gathering sticks. That's not the point, is it? The gathering the sticks isn't the point, just as eating a piece of fruit wasn't the point in the garden. The point was, this is God's, and it is set aside and is to be honored. Just as the point is not for Uzzah reaching out and touching a piece of gold, the Ark of the Covenant. The fact is that it's God's, and it's holy and not to be touched. And Uzzah was put to death. In other words, this is God's. It is holy, and it is not to be profaned. Interestingly, that in many times where you see the Sabbath and the breaking of the Sabbath talked about, it's talked about in those terms of desecrating or profaning the Lord's Sabbath. And what does that sound like? It sounds like the third command. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't profane, don't desecrate the name of God. So to not take seriously and treat it as holy the Lord's day is the same as profaning the name of the Lord. And so it is to be set aside as holy. And as a part of setting that aside as holy, the Lord instituted several times, special times in which that would take place. Well, in addition to the weekly Sabbath, which took place every week on the seventh day, there were also special Sabbaths that God instituted for Israel throughout the year. And so, for example, on the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, on the first day and the last day, it was a Sabbath day. On the Day of Atonement, the one day a year when the high priest would make sacrifices for the people and then bring the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies to present before the altar of God, that day was a Sabbath day for the whole nation. No work was to be done at all. The Festival of Trumpets is mentioned in Leviticus 23 as a special day of worship. The Festival of Tabernacles, which lasted a week, the first day and the last day of the Festival of Tabernacles was, both of those first and last days were to be considered Sabbaths. And so those were special days set aside for God and for his worship. And then in addition to that, you also had the concept of the Sabbath year. What is that? Well, you had a seventh day every week. The seventh year was a Sabbath in which God told the people, for 6 years, you can work the ground, grow your crops, but on the seventh year, you have to give the land rest. And you can live off of whatever the ground naturally produces without you working it. And off of the abundance of provision that the Lord provided in year six. Very similar in pattern to the manna, isn't it? In other words, God was counting, or he was commanding and instructing his people to trust him, just as they were to trust him in the wilderness, as he provided extra for them on the sixth day so they could rest on the seventh. He's doing the same thing in a seven-year cycle. So there's Sabbath years, and then every seventh cycle of sabbatical years, there was a special year on the 50th year set aside as a year of Jubilee. That also was to be an entire year from Day of Atonement to the next Day of Atonement of rest. Rest for the ground, freedom for the slaves, returning of property to ancestral ownership. And the interesting thing about the way that the Word of God describes the failure of Israel is that so seriously did God consider, and so holy did God consider his Sabbaths, that that is the reason why the Word of God says they were sent into exile. Because they did not keep the Lord's Sabbaths. Either the weekly Sabbath, or the yearly Sabbath, or the year of Jubilee Sabbath. And in fact, we get this comment in 2 Chronicles 36, that because of the Israelites' disobedience, he brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, 2 Chronicles 36:17. He brought the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary. He did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. And he carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword. And they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. Verse 21, the land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. The land of Israel, the promised land, enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. So what the Lord said in the exile was this: you're going to rob me of my time. I will get it back. And he sent them to Babylon for 70 years. And so the land rested for 70 years to make up for all the missed yearly Sabbaths that the people of God forgot about and didn't honor the Lord with. And so the Lord treats as holy his Sabbath days and years. So the Sabbath consecration. Lastly, as we bring our time in this command to a close tonight, I want us to think about the Sabbath's remembrance. How do we remember the Sabbath? The command says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. How do we remember the Sabbath? The idea of remembrance here is not necessarily the idea of recalling something from the past. That could be a part of it in the sense of remembering the pattern that God established at creation. But more here, the idea of remembrance is the idea of calling to mind and then putting into action. what this command requires. So remember it by thinking about it and by acting on it, by observing it, by keeping it. And that's the word that's used in Deuteronomy 5 when it gives the command. It gives the word to keep, to observe, to guard the Sabbath day. And so the idea of remembrance is to observe it, to keep it, to do it. So how do we do the Sabbath? Well, in the Old Testament context, it was very simple. You didn't do any work. You rested. You didn't do any work. Sabbath is the day when a person suspends or ceases his normal routine of labor. You stop working. And also, there's no exception to the Sabbath rest, even at the busiest times of the year. In plowing time and in harvest, you shall rest, Exodus 34:21 says. So in the middle of harvest, when it's crucial to get these crops in, you don't work on the Sabbath. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. And so don't be gathering sticks. Don't be starting a fire. None of this on the Sabbath day. Complete rest. And so the command to not work includes several activities that are specifically mentioned in Scripture. No lighting a fire, no gathering of sticks, possibly for cooking, no treading the winepress, no loading of donkeys, no conducting of business, no carrying of burdens, no travel for work-related purposes. All of that is to cease. We see especially laid out for us in Nehemiah that during the Sabbath, we're to refrain from trading and commerce. Trading with merchants and buying and selling was not to take place in Israel on the Sabbath day. Also, this Sabbath is observed by extending it to everyone in the whole nation. And that's a significant point. In other words, not just the rulers, not just the leaders, not just the heads of households, but everyone is to rest. From the richest to the poorest, including the slave and even the animals, the beasts of burden, are to rest on the Sabbath day. Why? Because God's gift is to all, even to the lowliest. Another way that this is to be remembered and observed is by observing the Lord's special festivals and feasts that we mentioned a few moments ago. Another way that the Sabbath is to be honored and remembered is by worshiping the Lord through the giving of weekly Sabbath sacrifices. Again, we're talking about in its Israelite context. It was remembered by offering a weekly Sabbath animal sacrifice. The Sabbath was to be observed by worshiping the Lord, by gathering together in congregation and singing his praises. I get that from Psalm 92, where there is a psalm that is written specifically for the Sabbath day. According to the inscription, it says a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. And it begins this way. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. And so another purpose of the Sabbath is to come together and gather as God's people and to worship his name. Another way to honor the Lord by observing the Sabbath is to not treat the Sabbath as an empty day of religious ritualism. In other words, don't just honor the Sabbath day externally as a formal ritualistic act of religion. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Why was the Lord saying this? Because he knew their hearts weren't in it. Their hearts weren't in it, and they weren't obeying his word. And so for them to come and gather and externally look like they were observing the Lord's Sabbath, but knowing that their hearts weren't in it and they were disobeying him, the Lord wasn't interested in their external ritualism. Another way to honor and observe the Sabbath is by not looking forward to the end of it so that we can get back to work and make more money. Listen to Amos chapter 8, verse 4. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat? Skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales. In other words, here you are, you're supposed to be honoring the Sabbath, but all you can think about is the next day when the Sabbath is over so you can get back to business and trading and making a profit, making a killing off of these lowly people in society. That's not honoring the Lord's Sabbath. How can we honor the Lord's Sabbath? I think this is really the heart of it. By taking joy in the Lord, in true worship and celebration. By taking joy in the Lord, in true worship and celebration. The Sabbath was not meant to be legalistic or ritualistic, but it was intended to bring joy and delight as people worship their great God. And no one captures this idea better than Isaiah in Isaiah 58. He says in Isaiah 58, verse 13, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What is the Sabbath about? It is to honor God. To honor God, not externally, not as a perfunctory exercise, not as a ritual, not as something we have to do and we look forward to when it's done. No, we honor the Lord by focusing on Him and finding our joy in Him. That's how we honor the Sabbath day. We treat it as holy because the Lord is holy. And so the responsibility for resting on the Sabbath day is not meant to be a burden. It's not meant to be an onerous exercise. The day is intended to be a delight, an easy yoke, and a light burden. It is a gift from God, just as He gave manna to the Israelites to sustain them. So the Lord gave the Sabbath as a gift. And so the main idea of the fourth commandment is to celebrate God as the Creator Redeemer. To celebrate Him, to honor Him as the Creator and the Redeemer. And to specifically treat as separate, as distinct, time that is holy in order to do that. Now, I'm going to stop there, but there's so much more that we need to think about in terms of how we as Christians apply the Sabbath command today. Because of all of the Ten Commandments, this one is perhaps the most controversial in terms of how we bring its application from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And just as an example of that, the spectrum runs like this. Okay, on one end of the spectrum, you have Seventh-day Adventists who say that the Sabbath is still to be honored exactly as it was stated in the Old Testament, including on the seventh day, on Saturday. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you essentially have people who say that the Sabbath is no longer important at all for New Testament Christians. And then you have positions that run that whole spectrum. And so when the next time that we meet together on Sunday night, I want us to think about that. So this is more foundational in thinking about what it means and what it meant for the Israelites in the Old Covenant. And really the foundation of it, which is to honor the Lord as the Creator Redeemer, to celebrate Him. And then I want us to, next time we meet, we're going to talk about the implications of that and how we might apply it as New Testament Christians, because there's all kinds of issues that go into that. It's a big issue and probably won't even be able to solve it all in another sermon. But that's what I hope to do next time is look at more of the applications for New Testament Christians. But as we leave tonight, I just want us to think about this. The Lord is the maker of time, isn't He? He's the maker of time. He's the one who made it all. He's the one who gives us the very breath that we breathe. Certainly, he is worthy of our time. He is worthy of our setting aside time to honor him and to worship him and to celebrate him as the creator and our redeemer in Christ. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father God, we thank you for being the God who is all, who is everything, who is all powerful, almighty, the God who is sovereign over all. And that, Lord, not only did you bring creation into existence during those 6 days that you worked and then rested on the seventh, but now, Lord, you are sustaining and upholding that very creation by your power. And so, Lord, in you we live. In you we have breath. In you we have life. And so, Father, you are worthy of our whole lives, not just one day of the week, but every part of us, every moment. So, Lord, help us to honor you, to celebrate you as our Creator Redeemer. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.